You guys, something I would love to hear you talk about together is this passage that has always intrigued me in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul celebrates the work that's happening in this church, and he says he's heard the report about how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And he says he's heard the report about how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The standard biblical word for that would be repentance. I'm curious, you, in this context, they were literally turning from little idols, objects that they had been worshiping and entrusting their lives to, but this is a word for the church today. Surely there are some idols that we are in need of turning from, right? And so one of the things I'm curious about is, where have you seen this work of God taking place among Christians? Maybe it was in your own life as you came to faith in Jesus. Where did your turn toward God mean a rejection of idols? Where have you seen it in others? And maybe what's your sense today of, for somebody in our context, in this country, in this region, at this moment, to turn toward the living God? Like, what kinds of things should be on our radar of, these are idols that we have to reject if we are actually going to walk in the life that God's offering us. Ready? Go. That's a huge question, but I think that there's a lot there for us to just chat about. Like,
a quick testimony. When I first got saved,
was this last week?
2 days ago. But a pastor spoke over me. I went to a super Pentecostal church, and I got hands laid on me. And it was my first time going to the altar ever for anything, and it was pretty weird. But I remember he said something to me, and he said, "Give God 6 months to a year, your life will never be the same. God will do so much more for you than the Wu-Tang Clan." And that's super random. But then if you knew who I was at the time as a 19-year-old, it wasn't that, or 18 actually. Oh, whatever. It's not that random. I had a Wu-Tang sweater on. I had a Wu-Tang necklace on. I had all of their music. I had posters in my room, like fangirl low-key, of all the Wu-Tang members. But literally a year to the day, at New Year's, I was taking all the posters down, and that came back to me.
Yeah.
That God will do more for you than the Wu-Tang Clan. And legit, they were low-key an idol in my life. Mm-hmm. And there was, all kind of, random things I had on my wall that I was, taking down. Yeah, so I think that's a little picture of it. There's, God is better than everything. You know, the relationship with Jesus is everything. Easy to say, hard to do.
Yeah. When you say that Wu-Tang Clan was an idol, just to give people some flesh of what an idol is, what did it mean that you were looking at them or trusting them?
I preach Wu-Tang to people. Yeah. So if you guys, for whoever doesn't know, Wu-Tang is a rap group.
For whoever this church doesn't know.
Yeah. Well, Wu-Tang Clan is a rap group. They have a docu-series on Hulu right now if you're interested in learning about them. free commercial. But I used to preach them to people because they were
what did they give you that? What were you preaching about?
I wasn't a Christian. I was agnostic without knowing what that phrase was. I believe there was something. And there were 10 percenters, which believe that 10% of black males are gods. And they preached it in their music sometimes. So I would legit be like, yo, we're gods. Allah, arm, leg, arm, head. And break down lyrics for people. Mm-hmm. Because it meant something to me. There's a level of depth and spirituality to the content. Not all of it. A lot of it's typical hip hop, shoot people in the face. But there was a level of spirituality to it. So for me, Wu-Tang was my first, the first time I read my Bible, there's an artist who was affiliated with the Wu-Tang Clan who had a song called Bible. And my first time reading the Bible on purpose as a non-believer, as a young adult, because I was 18, was because of a rap song of some random artists. And even like now as a Christian, if I listen to the song, I can hear everything that's like wrong with the song. But then I cracked open my Bible and read Deuteronomy because he mentioned Deuteronomy chapter 4. So this is what it says.
Part of what you're describing is like the Wu-Tang Clan for you offered a worldview, a way of understanding life and your place in it. And you began to turn away from that to an alternative way of understanding the world and your place in it. That's part of that turn that you experienced.
Yes, my worldview began to shift, and I started to I seen what's realer. Like something that I thought was real, I saw, oh, this is more real. Like the understanding, like I am not God, but there is a God. So I wasn't wrong in believing there was something bigger than myself, because I've always believed that. I just didn't know what to believe.
Right.
But in learning about Jesus and the Gospels, it made sense to me. So as I grow to my faith, I remember there's a season of my life when I asked my friend, like, can I do this and still be considered Christian? And he said to me, the question the Christian should ask is, what can I get rid of to grow in my faith, not what can I keep and still be considered?
Yeah.
And I think that's the line that most of us like take is like, what can I do and still be considered like Christian? The reality is, if we taste and see like the goodness of God, like we have all kind of idols in our life and all kind of things that we hold as like supreme, when in reality they don't even satisfy ultimately. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, there's just so many things. Like, there's even good things. Not everything is bad. Like Wu-Tang is just music, but there's family. We put family on a pedestal. Like, God gave me my family and they're a blessing, but God is supreme.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The what strikes me and what you were saying too, it that I identify with is that are the things in which I put my identity. So like, people knew you as a Wu-Tang fan.
Mm-hmm.
People, like, he probably the Lord gave him that word, but additionally all of your clothing gave him that word, right? Mm-hmm. Like, there was something that you exuded that was a model of the thing that you had, that you put your security in, your identity. And I think for me, I have to, so like there were lots of things early on in my faith, but I would say I still ask the question today, like, what am I putting more security in than I put in the Lord? So that's where like materialism and all these different pieces that come to us, and big, like, obvious idols, oh, Christian, you know, whatever. But I think very practically, in my life on a daily basis, what are the things that I turn to keep me safe? We did a teaching on psychological safety, right, which sounds very PC, but the point is, like, how do we create space where people can be heard and can interact in community with honesty? And one of the things that we talked about is, like, there are ways that we put up walls all the time to keep ourselves safe. And yet the Lord says over and over and over and over and over, I could see Allie making a funny face when she's like, ever. Like, but God is so clear that I don't need 30,000 to conquer. I don't need swords to triumph. I can have you walk around Jericho 7 times and
blow a trumpet
and then the walls, you know, like, over and over, God shows us that security in Him is paramount. Mm-hmm. It's like, it's all we need. And yet, I'll continue to struggle with like the ways that in which I try to secure my space and my place in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And then what that feeds in my identity, that also keeps me from seeing my identity in the Lord. Right. So they're all they're all connected. And am I a worshiper, or is my identity in the security that I have in Jesus, or is my identity in the security that I have that you like me and that we're friends?
Mm-hmm.
Right. And I,
yeah,
it can move real fast. Yeah.
I think, personally, I can speak of like, just a recent time when my husband and I got, and my kids, that we got sent back from Columbia. that this, like, I told our Bible study that, you know, we booked our tickets to return, like, my husband and I, at different times and stuff. But even like weeks ago, I was like feeling really like a lot of anxiety about leaving my kids, and that both of us being gone from our kids at the same time. And I just, Also, I had a really, we had an experience with a bit of turbulence at one point on a plane coming from Colombia or going to at one point, and so that had a little bit of an effect, or reason why I had my feelings. But at the same time, I thought, you know, God, that is, as much as, like, that's frustrating and it's scary, like, because I had, there's this unknown feeling, like, I should have rest in you. I should find my rest in you, that you are bigger than all of this, mm-hmm. that my life is in your hands, that if I store all these treasures, hopefully the treasures is just the faith that in my belief mm-hmm. in you, right? That I, that you are the treasure, that you are this, and that whatever happens with my family, because I think like we, I don't want to say a worldwide, but like at least I can say for North America, United States, that we value a lot of our family to the point like our kid, like even like spending lots of money on our kids, right? Like, no, we love them. But just not even that, but the point just being that, the point being that I was scared, that I was like, do I even want to go, right? And it was like, it's not even about mission work. It's just like whatever God has called upon your heart to do, to fit, not even finish, but just he told me to do something and to fulfill it. And not just to say to check the box, but to say, I'm going in faith. My hands are sweating right now. Like, but just knowing that, like, okay, Lord, you provide, you're the provider. So of all things that I need. And so just to think like I could use my family as an idol, mm-hmm. that I could be like, I don't want to lose them, mm-hmm. so I'm not gonna go because I'm afraid of an outcome that, you know, I've formed in my head, mm-hmm. and not to say it's not, like, sure. but you yeah. know what I mean, just trusting in the Lord and saying, Lord, like there's trust there, but also like I don't want to idolize my family, like I want, like when Jesus says, like when they're like, hey, your mom and your brothers are here, and he's like, who? What? Like, these are my brothers right here. My brothers and sisters sitting right alongside me. And it's like, I like, we're here. Like, yeah. we're in this together. I don't know
yeah.
if that...
So here, yeah, yeah. No, so here's like a practical question. If we see family as a core idolatry in our culture, right? Like,
what is that?
For the Thessalonians, it was obvious when their lives shifted from the worship of their idols to the living God. It was noticeable when Manny shifted from his trust in Wu-Tang and had given himself entirely to God. Like, what does that look like practically? Because I mean, I know personally, and I know a lot of believers who are wrestling with that sort of sense of like the temptation to make your family ultimate. What would that look like for somebody to go, oh, there's a person who has their family rightly ordered, that their love for God is supreme, their trust in God.
Yeah, I mean, the only thing that I can think of, so like as, because it's complicated and it's not the same
yeah,
for everybody.
Yeah, totally.
But it's like I love people who are curious and ask the Lord on a regular basis, who don't assume that the cultural narrative is correct. Mm-hmm. So and sometimes that's like they're just trying something different on. Mm-hmm. Like, so good friends of ours, the Johnsons, were disciples of mine and partners and are wonderful people. But one of the things that they said when they moved into Roseville, they got this big, beautiful house. They said, we committed to not decorating in earnest, you know, like for the next 5 years, or that we would do one room at a time per year within reason. Because she's like, I know coming into this house, into this neighborhood, my temptation is to keep up with the Joneses. And mm-hmm. I need to work to not, to like give more of our money away rather mm-hmm. than conserving it so that I can look like everybody else in the space, right? And so, and it wasn't like, I mean, they still had a beautiful home and like, I mean, she's stylish, so it wasn't even, you know, it just wasn't a new couch and it wasn't, but her intention was, I need this for my soul to keep things rightly ordered. So I think when I hear stories like that, like I think I could hear from each of you a story of a choice that you made that was to make sure that you're rightly ordering those things which you know can draw your affection, right? And it's those things that call to you, the siren song of like, you're needed, you're wanted, you're the most important person your children have, which is true. Those, they're not wrong. Well, I'm sure your husband's very important too, but
he's fine.
Yeah.
Very important.
Just kidding.
But you know what I mean? And honestly, like there are ways that we'll prioritize parents. One parent over another parent is more important in this season. And I don't know how to quantify the importance of us. Do we need to have that conversation how important it is for my kids to even readily have access to their grandparents? Mm. Anyway, all that is to say, I think that's one of the ways, like when people make a conscious choice to question a narrative that is just generally accepted, like it's okay. Mm-hmm. I think it's helpful.
I think just one more additional thing I was thinking about is that maybe one of the other idols that we can speak about, like with the States, is that we have where it talks about in here about like the about safety and like security, but also like our rights. Like, I feel like we're very much like, it's on my right. And not to say that there isn't, like we had been talking about, like, justice and stuff. Yeah. But just this, like, idea of my rights. Like, I don't know. Like, and I know that's probably even a bigger conversation.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It is a big conversation, but that's part of the space that I think that we don't have the time to really wrestle through it on a Sunday morning. But here... different people, different experiences, different backgrounds to process some of that kind of stuff. Because, you know, at this point, right, as we name something like family, you know, it's one of those things that we can't actually like get rid of.
No.
Like, right, like that's we're not called to get rid of it. Uh-huh. It's like food. And like when somebody feels like food has an oversized place in their life, like maybe an idol, you don't stop eating, right? Like that's not the call.
Well, nationalism, you don't stop being a citizen of the
sure.
U.S., right?
So, but then there's this question. So there are things that are in that category that sort of get this oversized place in our life. But then there are things that we seem to be called to reject entirely and their values or maybe almost entirely or whatever, but like a much more wholesale, like this is the idols that they were rejecting, there was now no longer place for them to pray to them, bow down to them, worship them, right? Mm-hmm. Like those things had to be removed from their lives, and they were, right? That's part of the testimony. Sure. So I'm also curious about, are there pieces of, or are there idols that are in that category that are unique to our time and place?
I do think the idols, though, that they were worshiping were offering the basics that we're talking about.
Sure.
I would say things like injustice, Christians should whole, flat out reject injustice. And yet there are systems that are categorically created in our country that expose injustice, that we continue as a nation to be like, well, it's okay, a little injustice is okay. Because you know what is justice until the Lord returns, right? So like, that's one of those things that like, I actually wanna be good at calling out injustice. Because I think that is, nobody goes, oh, I idolize injustice. But I do idolize the security that some of our unjust systems offer.
And I would think people don't generally, especially like, I'll say like, we'll talk about the church. In the church, I would say, especially today, by and large, people mean well. I think there's just indifference when it comes to injustice, but it doesn't affect them personally. So sure. I don't think it's an idol like, oh, a little injustice is fine. This doesn't touch me. It's not my experience. So right. I don't care.
Because I don't get you as a brother. Like, I don't know. Like, just because you're experiencing injustice doesn't mean that's my reality. And how connected are we really?
Yeah.
And if we're not really connected, then I can be indifferent towards injustice towards you, or injustice towards, like, you can be indifferent towards somebody saying that I shouldn't speak in church because I'm a female, right? And I don't know that that's a justice issue, but it's a theological issue at the very least.
For sure.
Injustice in many other places. So, but you know what I mean? Like, you can be indifferent if we are not.
If there's no relationship.
Yeah.
As a culture, especially as a Christian culture, we talk a big game about like love and the gospel calls us to it. You know what I mean? That we're family and we're brothers and sisters and yada yada. And I believe all that stuff to be true because I believe the scriptures. And I think for myself, like as somebody who wasn't raised in church, who I just said a couple minutes ago, like Wu-Tang was like everything. And one of the reasons I liked them, and I said 10%ers, they're called 5%ers. That's true. But they're 5%ers. Like,
thanks for
something that was really like important to me as a young person. It's still important to me, but it doesn't hold the same place. I would say the idol of it has been removed from my heart. And this might sound crazy, but like I held really strong to like my blackness. Like my cultural.
Why does that sound crazy?
I don't know. Maybe everybody doesn't do that.
I don't hold strong to my blackness. Yeah.
But for me, like that's something that was like really, really like important to me. Like to the point where like me and my cousin were talking about like restarting the Black Panthers. Like black nationalists. Malcolm X was like my hero. Martin Luther King was cool because he did good things, but Malcolm X was like my guy. Like slap me, I'll slap you back. It made sense to me. Like it totally made sense. So. At some point, Jesus showed me, like the Lord showed me, and I'm not trying to use the super big language just to be that dude, but whatever. Like, I really felt like it was a God thing, that God had shown me that my faith takes precedent over my blackness. So for me, to hold so strongly to that, like something that's like sacred, and like, and I still believe it's sacred, but it's not the main thing about me, and it's not the main thing is my like faith or my race. For me to like say, all right, I'm going to put this to the side for the sake of like the gospel. And I have Jesus in common with Christians. So you don't have to look like me, talk like me, dress like me, act like me. If you love Jesus and I love Jesus, we're family. And I believe that like wholeheartedly. Do I nail it all the time? By no stretch, right? But I believe that. So what matters to you matters to me. Like if you're hurting, I'm hurting. So for me to like put that to the side and see like a nation at moments, not all Christians, like I'm sitting with people right now who I think are great people, like, but by as a church, to not like do the same thing with national idols, we'll say, like the nation is an idol, like our patriotism and stuff like that. Like there's nothing wrong with being patriotic, but it's not like it's not the gospel. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, and if we're really family,
it's actually antithetical to the gospel. We're supposed to be following Jesus as Lord and King.
Well, for real, like and I believe that, right? But like if we're family, like the things that like hurt me should like bother you. You know what I mean? And throughout just history, like there's been tons of times that the church has been like, oh, I don't see nothing. You know what I'm saying? When like, if we're really a family, you don't, if somebody hurt my son, I have a 6-year-old and an 8-year-old daughter. If somebody hurt my kids, hurt my wife, like there's an issue, like on site. You know what I'm saying? Like if somebody like push my kid, there's a problem because my family, you know what I mean? Like if somebody did something to one of my good friends, like, and like, I'm not like a tough guy or anything
somebody
like
push,
that.
What if somebody pushed Curtis?
I'd laugh hilariously. Not playing. No. Curtis is my guy. Like, if we're at work at Starbucks, if somebody came and did something to Curtis, like, I have his back. You know what I mean? Like, I would say something. Yes. If I had no relationship with him and he's just some rando, I might not have the same like intensity or like care, right? I might just be like, oh man, that sucks.
That's
you know
rough.
What I mean?
Yeah.
But because of our relationship, what affects him affects me. So to see like the church be so indifferent about things that affects people within the community, outside the church, I have no hope for the world to get it right.
Yeah.
But in the church, it breaks my heart to like see people not put our cultural version of Christianity to the side for the sake of like the family of the gospel, because it's so much like richer and so much like better. So for a minute, there's like there was a good portion of my like walk recently that I was like jaded and like really like disillusioned by the church, because I felt like, man, like I thought we were brothers. I don't feel like a brother. I don't feel like I'm part of the family. I feel like I'm like a bastard. You know what I'm saying? Like I'm a brother because I go to church. Not really. You know what I'm saying? Like, yeah, we make much of so many things. You're like, oh, yeah, I'll just leave it there. But yeah, so
that's
one of those things though. That's an idol though that I think as American Christians we hold really like highly. It's like, oh, America. You know what I'm saying? But it should be like Jesus. In the family of God.
Yeah.
Good. It's really powerful, man. Because in part what I hear you saying is that the witness of the church, at least in recent years, has not been that followers of Jesus, people who identify with Jesus, are turning away from idols, but are setting up our idols in our churches
in congregation Christianity too,
and it's making someone like you who loves Jesus and wants to follow Jesus and believes that this is your family go, wait, do I actually have a place here? Is this family? Is there anything different about this space than any other community I could find outside of the church? And so the core testimony of what God is doing in the Thessalonians does not seem to be the testimony, broadly speaking, of the church in the United States, especially. That's part of what I hear you saying, like grounding it, just bringing the conversation kind of back to Thessalonians and reflecting on it in light of that. Is that? And I hear you naming specifically like a nationalism and patriotism. Certainly people could debate over like those definitions of those two words, but an idolizing of our country of origin and believing that it gives us our identity in a way that transcends the identity that we've already been given in Christ. Mm-hmm. That when we do that, there is an active alienation that happens in the life of the church of anybody who doesn't or can't identify with that same national identity.
Yeah.
Yeah, and like we think about the church, like God invites everybody to the table. You know what I'm saying? Like everybody's invited. Like if you repent and believe, you can be saved, as the Bible says. And he called people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and language. So there's our Indian neighbors and our Chinese neighbors and not just black people, you know what I mean? Like anybody, even like gay and straight people, like people from the LGBTQ community, like we're invited to the table and God transforms our hearts and sanctifies us and makes us new. If we have a church that like amplifies something else, that's not the gospel, and people come in who don't participate in that, then it's not like the gospel, really. You know what I'm saying? Like, if it doesn't work in Tibet and work in Myanmar and work in freaking Oakland and work in Livermore, it has to, like, the gospel crosses all, it's cross-cultural. So if it's unique to, like, American Christianity, then to me, I would say, then that's not the gospel. You know what I mean? Like, if somebody moves here from, we'll say, like, Korea, they're Christians in Korea and they move to America, and they say, oh, there's a church on my street, that's family. I don't know nothing else about American culture, but I know Jesus, and that's a culture that I can like get with. And they come to a church, and the church is like, today's Flag Day. Where's their like place in that? Because that's not like the gospel. Are we wrong for that? I don't know. You know what I'm saying? But I would say,
I think you know.
Yeah.
I mean, the question of like, what is the identity of the church? Is it our country? Is it the ways that we celebrate Christmas? Is it the word Christmas? So if we take Christ out of Christmas, we're
Moss?
Moss. No, Xmas. You know, or whatever, happy holidays or whatever. Like all of those things are, and I think God creates culture. Right, and there is something unique and distinctive that the American church has to offer the world. There is something unique and distinctive that the Korean church has to offer the world. There is something unique, like that is part of the gift of God, is that we cannot see all of who he is in our
one lens.
Through one lens. Mm. But what does it look like
to allow kind of our cultural Christian beliefs and understandings and engagement, allow those things to not be idols that we have to protect, that that need our protection, right? Mm-hmm. What is it when Gideon, when they come after Gideon, because Gideon in the middle of the night tore down the Asherah poles because God told him to take it down, and his dad is like, why does this God need to fight you to fight his battles? Like, just chill. And it was such a great argument, right, for Gideon's sake, because he, it spared his life. He didn't get thrown out. But all that to say is that we don't need to guard and protect the gospel, like actually protect the iteration of it. Like, we can actually allow it to be, I don't know what I'm saying now. I'm cut! Stop! No. What am I trying to say? We don't need to protect our cultural expression of the gospel. We can allow. But yeah, you say it. You're That's doing, why we make you
you're doing
pastor.
You're doing a great
pastor
job,
Pastor Curtis.
are there some other specific idols that we need to? That we need to name, you know, that not like our neighbor's idols, but like the idols that the church is tempted to keep lifting up in our sanctuaries or in our lives together.
Yeah, I think it's easy to point at other people's idols.
Yeah.
Yeah. So let's
like just my minute rant on nationalism, patriotism. There's nothing wrong with being patriotic. Like, if, so for whoever's listening, like, if you want to like rock American flag, do that. That's cool. I root for America when we play in the Olympics. You know what I mean? Or soccer, like the World Cup. Like, so for me, it's easy though to like point that out as an idol, because that was never something that was like important to me even before I was a Christian. Like, I was never like Captain America or anything like that. But like,
because when you talk about your like draw to like create the new Black Panther, right? Like, your identity was oriented more to your race versus a national thing, right? So again, it's that like, what's the thing that pulls you, that where you're tempted to find your identity, as Jen was saying earlier.
Yeah, and I even associated Christianity with like whiteness at a time. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And yeah, but I don't know, because no. I realize it's like cross cultural. Yeah. But like,
Jesus was born in the States, so no worries.
He speaks English. He speaks fluent like American English.
I was a kid. I was like 5 years old. Okay. Yeah.
I didn't realize it was last year, Allie.
I didn't know how big the world was. Okay.
But it's hard to like look in the mirror and examine your heart. We'll say and. Yeah. Like, some idols are really easy to call out, you know what I mean? Like, other people's, or big things, you know what I mean? Like, big sins, like, you know when you're missing it, you know what I mean? It's something that you're holding on to. But I think we all have, like, a bunch of little idols in our hearts, like, as a church and as individuals, you know what I mean, that we, like, hold on to. And we don't consider them idols, but other people can, like, point to them and be like, oh, man, that... those Netflix shows really got you by the...
So should we point out each other? Is that what we're going to do here for the next few minutes?
Niche.
It says that, you know, in that scripture, in that part of scripture, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, mm-hmm. and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So, I mean, I think it's whatever we think is going to save us. Mm-hmm. I think... like, you know, it says that they turned from the idols to serve the living God.
Yeah.
So, in what, mm-hmm. I guess the question would be, like, what are we, like, serving? What are we mm-hmm. allowing to take more of our time, to steal our time than God? Like,
yeah. What's keeping us from serving God?
Yeah, mm-hmm. and so, because part of the turn, like, the transformation is that we go, we have said we're on the side, we're going to serve God with everything we have. And so, I don't know. I think there's just a lot of, like, there's more to that. I don't know exactly, but I know it's like, what are we serving? Mm-hmm.
So money. I think in the church we still struggle.
Because God says that he's going to provide, if, like, you know, he provides for the birds, you know, that he provides the... It doesn't mean that we aren't working, and Paul, you hear him at the end of this, that he's
we
calling
should be working.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a call to
But what point does, like, working and the stuff that comes with working start to get more important than like the one who we're actually doing this for.
I just think some of the idols that the church has is production. Is that, yeah, we gauge the successfulness of ministry by like numbers, like a movie. So like Avengers is awesome because a zillion people seen it. And your church
awesome
is awesome.
It's awesome.
I'm going to go full nerd right now and talk about the Avengers because I love maybe that's an idol for me. That's an idol for me for sure, probably. But we gauge the success of like a ministry by numbers and not by like lives transformed. So like you can have a church with a couple thousand people in it and have nobody like transformed.
We value appearance.
Yeah, what it looks
not
like.
Not necessarily substance.
Yeah. Well, I would even push to say we value power. Mm. So the size of a church got more profoundly connected when church became politicized as a means to grow a political base. Mm. So that really didn't happen until the late 70s, early 80s, where it was, and so the size of the church influences your political power to move. Because I think, I don't know how I can gauge transformation, right? Like transformation is complicated. It's hard to count that in an annual
quantify. How do you quantify transformation?
I mean, we can, but in a church community where we know each other, we can name transformation pretty clearly. I should be able to say transformation in your life, vice versa, and connected, right? Mm-hmm. But the size and the success of a church largely became big like that, because the vast majority of churches are under 100 people across the United States.
Oh, yeah.
Given
90%.
90%,
yes.
Yep. Communities are, God did not design us to be like, have intimate relationships with 3,000 people.
Because you can't.
But those structures are actually enabling people to show up, identify with Jesus, but not serve God.
Yes.
Which should immediately say, there's something happening here.
Yes.
There's an idol. There's a, people are looking for a spiritual salve. They're looking for something that makes them feel secure, safe, significant.
Proximity to power,
purpose.
But it doesn't cost them anything.
But it doesn't cost them anything, and they're not serving the living God. And so I love that you highlighted that piece, like that a rejection of an idol isn't just to eliminate stuff from our lives, but that
it's to serve.
God has made us to flourish, and we often neglect that work of flourishing for other things, and we can't just get rid of those other things and not replace them with anything.
Yeah.
But that we now tend to the garden. We now work and we invest our life in the thing that God is doing. And
you look for the weeds, those things that can creep up and choke out our garden. The keeping up with the Joneses, you create boundaries and borders, and you introduce good bugs that will eat other bugs, right? you do intentional tilling and to see something flourish like faith. Mm-hmm. You can't, it's not going to just happen.
It's intentional.
It's not, yeah. It's still mysterious.
Yeah. So we just had a really substantial conversation about this one line that really is an entry, it's like a doorway into the rest of this letter. It's a celebration of like what God is doing. They are rejecting idols and they're turning towards God. The next piece that I want to consider together then is, okay, so that's like the beginning of their faith. But the end of Thessalonians is pointing to the end of